Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. It's hard to believe we could say that the end of December has been a nice, pleasant Sabbath outside, but it's been almost 60 degrees today. We went out and took a walk and a bike ride before coming to services. It was quite pleasant. So it's good to be here. Good to see all you here this afternoon. Who's the best fighter pilot you ever saw? Yeah. You're looking at him. That's what Gordon Cooper used to say, one of the Mercury 7 astronauts. Perhaps you remember those lines from a few years ago. Gordo, as he was referred to, was very confident. He had carried himself with swagger, you might say. But he was the last of the seven to fly in the Mercury program. By the time he flew in his capsule called Faith 7, some of his swagger had been tamed a little bit. He responded with a little bit different response than he did before that time. But his personality type, I think, gives us some understanding of one of the apostles that was probably very similar. This was an apostle who had great confidence, who carried himself with swagger, I would say, as we read through the gospel accounts. But he was tamed. And he was changed in a much greater way than Gordo Cooper was. It's the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. He was changed because of the help of the Holy Spirit. And of all the apostles that are written in God's Word, we perhaps know the most about Peter. Many of his words and his actions are recorded for us, so we can relate to him, can't we? How he responded and how he conducted himself. Most of us can relate to Peter in some way, because of what is recorded for him or about him. And it's these episodes that help us to understand who he was. So today, we'll learn about the Apostle Peter. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Before we go through the study of Peter, I want to bring out a principle that I'd like for you to keep in mind as we learn about Peter's life today. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Overlying principle regarding Peter and how God molded him is found here in Romans 12 and in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we look at Peter's life today, I think we'll see that that is what took place within the life of the Apostle Peter. Well, who was Peter? Who was Peter? Peter grew up in the area of Galilee, like most of the apostles did. The only one who did not was Judas Iscariot, who grew up in an area called Judea, which was much further to the south, and that's perhaps why he felt maybe a little outcast. He was from a town called Kerith. Remember that the Sea of Galilee was where the apostles were from, or grew up, was heart-shaped. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And it had a surface that sat about 700 feet below sea level. It was about 150 feet deep. And the eastern side was very steep cliffs. And so the winds could come in there and the fast storms could quickly take place, which is what we read about in some of the gospel accounts. And it's around this sea that the 11 of the 12 apostles grew up. Peter was the brother of Andrew. And like Andrew, he was a fisherman. So he would have grown up around the sea, become accustomed to the expeditions of the fishing boats. Perhaps his father, I'm sure, was a fisherman. He had many experiences there, and he lived in and around two cities. He grew up in Bethsaida, which is on the far north end of the sea. Then he moved just a little west to a city called Capernaum. Capernaum was where Christ and his apostles had made their residence. When we look at Peter, he's the only apostle that's noted as being married. And we know that from Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, where Christ came in and he healed his mother-in-law. He's the only one that's noted as being married. Interestingly, later in Peter's life, he became a very close friend of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. When we look at the four lists of the apostles, Peter is always listed first. I don't have a handout today like we did in the first message, but in all the lists, he's listed first. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 10. We'll pull out one of these lists and we'll go through it. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 2. Peter's a very fascinating character to look at. Matthew 10 and in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now when we look at this, we see three groups of four. Peter was a part of the group that was most intimate with Jesus Christ. He was part of the three that Christ had transfigured himself to. So he was part of the inner circle, you might say. He was also part of the group that went with Christ when he prayed in Gethsemane. So he was part of the inner circle. But what we see here in verse 2, it says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon. Now you may think, well, okay, well that's just listing him in order. Well, there's a little more to that. The word in the Greek is protos. Protos. It means chief or first in influence. So what we have here is that Peter, because of his character and perhaps his charisma, became the leader and the spokesman for the group. And it's interesting that this is the only place that's pointed out with that word there, first. So Peter becomes the leader and the spokesman for the apostles. Let's go look at his calling. Let's look at Peter's calling. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and in verse 41. John chapter 1 and in verse 41. This was just after they had been with John the Baptist. John 1 and verse 41. Actually, let's back up to verse 40. One of those who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Very interesting words that Christ gives to the second apostle that was called. Not, "Glad to see you're following me." You know, something along that line. He says, "Your name is Simon, but you shall be called Cephas." And when we look at Peter's life, what took place here in Christ's words reflect very much what Peter's life was about. We read about in Romans 12, Romans 10 and verse 2. A change. Peter's life was about change. Remember that at Christ's time, people spoke two different languages. They would have spoken Greek, and they would have also spoken Aramaic. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible regarding Christ's statement here to Simon. Jesus saw not only who Simon was, but who he would become. That is why he gave him a new name, Cephas in Aramaic, Peter in Greek. So there's the same word of rock or stone, but in two different languages. Cephas in Aramaic and Peter in Greek. Both names mean rock. Peter is not presented as rock solid throughout the Gospels, but he became rock solid in the days of the early church. By giving Simon a new name, Jesus introduced a change in character. Well, let's pause there. Can you think of any other characters within God's Word where God very dramatically changed their names? How about Abram? Changed to Abraham, the father of the faithful. How about Sarai, who was changed to Sarah? How about Jacob, who was changed to Israel? A very powerful statement that God makes here when Christ tells Simon, "You shall be called Cephas." There was a great purpose that Jesus Christ saw through the character that he knew of Peter at the time, of what he was going to mold and to shape into this individual. Christ wanted Simon to change who he was inside, in much the same way that God has called us and works with us to change who we are on the inside. And so when we go through Simon Peter's life today, I think you'll find it very, very fascinating when we can see a tangible individual that God worked with and molded in very the same fashion that he works with us today. Let me read to you some other further comments from a book entitled 12 Ordinary Men. I would suggest picking this up if you like to read and want to add a book to your library. It's a very, very fascinating story of the lives of the disciples. And it's been a lot of the basis for what I have been talking about. This comes from page 34 regarding Peter. The nickname was significant, and the Lord had a specific reason for choosing it. By nature, Simon was brash, vacillating, and undependable. And when we read through the gospel accounts, we see that, don't we? And we'll look at that here shortly. He tended to make great promises which he couldn't follow through with. He was one of those people who appears to lunge wholeheartedly into something, but then bails out before finishing. He was usually the first one in, and too often he was the first one out. When Jesus met him, he fit James's description of a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus changed Simon's name, it appears, because he wanted the nickname to be a perpetual reminder to him about who he should be. A rock. Who he should be. And from that point on, whatever Jesus called him sent a subtle message. If he called him Simon, he was signaling him that he was acting like his old self. If he called him Rock, he was commending him for acting the way he ought to be acting. Little reminder. God sends us reminders, doesn't he? Maybe not in the same way, same dramatic fashion, but in other ways. Turning over a page to page 36, it is obvious from the gospel narratives that the Apostle John knew Peter very, very well. They were lifelong friends, business associates, and neighbors. Interestingly, in the Gospel of John, John refers to his friend 15 times as Simon Peter. Apparently, John couldn't make up his mind which name to use because he saw both sides of Peter constantly. So he simply put both names together. And it's when we read in Peter's Gospels later in 2 Peter, Peter calls himself Simon Peter because he recognized the nature that he had and that he needed God's help in order to change and to make the change inside of him. When we look at Simon, Simon is the Gentile form of the Hebrew name Simeon. Simeon means to hear. And I think when we look at Peter's life, he did finally hear the words that Christ gave him. It impacted him tremendously. He says he's Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. Jonah means dove. And a dove is a very senseless creature, isn't it? Kind of flutters around. It's unstable. Very flittery kind of creature. That's who he was. But Christ says, you shall become Cephas, a rock and a stone. So I'd like to take a few minutes and look at Peter's dove behavior, and then we'll compare that to Peter's rock behavior. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22, and in verse 31, we'll look at some of the instances of Peter's dove type or senseless behavior, some of the things that make us relate to him, because we do these same things. We have to perhaps repent and come to God and ask for help to change our nature as well. Luke 22, 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me, or you will deny three times that you know me. A very dove-like response, very impulsive, but that's how Peter responds. And later in life, he recalls this, and there's a dramatic change that takes place. We can turn over chapter to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 35. Another example of dove-like or senseless behavior that Peter would recall and repent of later. Mark 14 and in verse 35. This was when Jesus Christ was in the garden and he asked them to pray and to be watchful. Verse 34, it says, "He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little farther and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will.' Then he came and he found them sleeping. And who does he pick out among the three that were there with him? He said to Peter, 'Simon, the dove, the senseless one,'" he calls him Simon, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Reminding Simon, you know what? He needed to change. And God gave a wonderful opportunity for that to happen through the Holy Spirit. We turn over to John chapter 21. John 21 and in verse 1. This is after Christ had been crucified. He had given them instructions to go and wait to receive the Holy Spirit. John 21 and in verse 1. Peter decides he's had enough. He's impatient. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. "And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, 'I'm going fishing. I've had enough of this. Let's go fishing.'" He gets impatient. "And they said to him, 'We're going with you.'" "You know what? I'm tired of waiting." You ever had that? Tired of waiting on God? That's what Peter's doing. He's tired of waiting on God. "So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." And we can read on through the story. Christ comes and he feeds them there on the beach. But it's a dove-like behavior, isn't it? It's a response that Peter changed later in his life, and we can see that. What was an example of him being a rock? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. He couldn't become a rock until he had an addition given to him in his life, the helper, which God offers to us. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14. In order to become who Christ expected him to be, who Christ thought he should be, he had to have the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and in verse 14, the day of Pentecost, many had been added to the church. And who is it that stands up in the midst when they're being accused of being drunken? It's early in the day. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Drop on down to verse 38. Very famous passage. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A powerful message that Peter could not give probably prior to this point, because he now had the Holy Spirit given, a strength which he could dwell upon, draw upon very powerfully. And we can see that as we read through the book of Acts and his two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, that he had a tremendous power given to him that God used in a very, very dramatic way. If we turn over to Acts 3:19, he had the same words just a little while later. Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you think Peter perhaps had time to reflect on what Christ had said to him when he changed his name at this point? I believe so. Because he says repent, which means to change the mind. To change the mind. And he says to be converted, which means to turn. Peter was beginning to recognize that he had to turn and become the individual that Christ had called him to. And when we look at the last words that Christ gave him back in John chapter 21, we can see that it probably impacted him in a dramatic way. John 21 and in verse 15. Just after they had decided to go fishing, and Christ comes to them, they have breakfast together, and then in John 21:15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Remember your name. Remember what I'm calling you to. Do you love me more than these?" Remember, just prior to this, a few days, Peter had denied him three times. And here he has a reminder, three times, who he is to become. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, the dove, the senseless person that I need to become, the rock in my church, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. The word grieved here means that he was bewailed. "Oh, not again. Lord, why are you saying that? Come on, Christ, don't do this." But he says, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." A tremendous reminder that Peter got from Jesus Christ, the last words that he spoke to Peter. And it's these words that Peter remembered, helped him to repent and change, and allowed him to become the leader in the early Testament, New Testament church. Who was this man, Peter? If we were to look at his nature, what would it be? Well, let me read to you from a book called The Master's Men. It's out of print now, but you can get it on Amazon for about $10 if you're interested. The Master's Men, it's written by William Barclay. Page 18. Josephus was for a time a governor of Galilee, and he knew the Galileans well. He says of them they were ever fond of innovations, and by nature disposed to changes. They were ever ready to follow a leader and begin an insurrection. They were notoriously quick in temper and given to quarreling. But that withal, they were the most chivalrous of men. The Galileans have never been destitute of courage. Actually, that comes from a quote from Josephus on the War of the Jews, chapter 3, book 3, section 2, if you want to find that. But it says that they were fond of innovations, and they were quick to follow a leader with an insurrection. They saw Christ come on the scene, and they thought he was going to be the king, didn't they? So they latched on to him. The Galileans, 11 of the 12, were called from this area. This would have been the mindset, especially of Peter. And it says he was quick to temper. Wasn't that reflective of Peter? The description of the Galileans shows us why we can relate to him, doesn't it? Because we have some of the same tendencies. Quick in temper, perhaps. Maybe we quarrel when we get impatient. Sometimes we think we have courage when we really don't. This was Peter. We have some of the same traits. And Peter struggled to overcome these his entire life. Let's look at three of the traits that Jesus Christ saw within Peter that were innate when he called him and he gave him this new name. Wanted him to change. First, Peter was inquisitive. Peter was very inquisitive. Now, being inquisitive isn't wrong, but it needed to be shaped and molded. Being inquisitive, I would liken to being fond of innovations. Something catchy. Something new. Let me read to you again from 12 Ordinary Men, page number 40. When you're looking for a leader, you want someone who asks a lot of questions. People who are not inquisitive simply don't make good leaders. Curiosity is crucial to leadership. People who are content with what they don't know, happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand, complacent about what they haven't analyzed, and comfortable living with problems they haven't solved, such people cannot lead. Very interesting. Continuing, it says, leaders need to have the insatiable curiosity. They need to be people who are hungry to find answers. Knowledge is power. Whoever has the information has the lead. If you want to find a leader, look for someone who is asking the right questions and genuinely looking for answers. This was Peter. Insatiable curiosity. Do we have the same insatiable curiosity in us to delve into God's Word, to ask questions, to engage our mind, and to see what the truth is? Peter often engaged his mouth before his brain, didn't he? But he asked questions because he wanted to learn and understand. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 15. Peter asked questions. We need to ask God a lot of questions because he wants us to become leaders in his family in the future. And we need to have an understanding of his truth and how it works, how it can be applied. This is why Peter asked questions. Matthew 15 and verse 15. Christ had just got done explaining some things to them, and he says in verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable. What's this mean? And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Christ has been explaining to those around at the time that because he'd been asked, why don't your disciples wash their hands in the right way? Well, Christ says, well, yeah, that's important. But what's more important is, are we cleansing what's in here? And Peter didn't understand that. He said, what's this mean? Maybe he was a little dense. Maybe he was a little thick-headed. But he asked the question, didn't he? And Christ took the time to explain. If we turn back just a few pages to Matthew 18, again, Peter asks the question. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. He was very inquisitive. Matthew 18 verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now the commentaries say that seven times was very generous. So Peter probably thought, hey, I'm a good guy. I've offered seven times to forgive. Maybe he was trying to pat himself on the back a little bit. We don't know. But Christ says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. A teaching moment for Peter to learn and understand the principle of God's forgiveness. of God's mercy that we need to extend to others just as God has extended them to us. God teaches. And then over in Matthew 19, verse 27, he asked another question. Matthew 19 and verse 27. That Christ had just gone through how difficult it is to enter the kingdom. And they, verse 25, well, who then can be saved? And Christ says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Of course, looking forward to, again, the Holy Spirit being given, that God will change at Christ's return in our mortal bodies. And Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? He didn't know the answer. And then we have a great promise that many of us claim and cry out to God with. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what we claim often when we realize what we have given up in this physical life, looking to God who is the great giver and promiser, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, all the things that mean things to us. Christ says, if you've given all those up, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. A question Peter asks. And when we look at Peter's life, did he get it? Did he learn? Well, what does he write back in 1 Peter chapter 3? When we study Peter, we can look at the book of Mark, because the book of Mark is written, a lot of the words that Peter perhaps dictated to Mark and then he recorded. But then also we look at 1 and 2 Peter, which Peter wrote for us about what he had learned. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. This was the change that took place within Peter's inquisitive nature. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter developed a love and certainty for God's truth. He asked questions. He thought about them. He reflected upon them. He meditated upon God's word. And he developed a tremendous love and certainty for God's truth. And we can also see that if we look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. Peter applied God's truth in his life so he could become certain, rely upon it. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter recognized that God's word did have all things regarding life. Maybe not in the early days when Christ was with him, but later he did. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It's through this knowledge that we can have life and the virtuous characteristics that we need to implement, the fruits of the Spirit that Mr. Morrison spoke about, by which have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Peter learned it. He got it. Doesn't mean he stopped asking questions, but he got it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. A change. A change of character. Changing from the dove that is senseless to a rock that is strengthened, depends upon God, and relies upon Him. In a great way. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 10, a scripture that we all probably have memorized. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do God's word, if you do the words of life, you will never stumble. Inquisitive, asking the questions, digging deep into God's truth. That was Peter. We sometimes tend to laugh at him, perhaps chide him because of what he did. Because we're like that. We relate to him. But isn't it interesting that in Acts 10, it was Peter whom God gave the instruction to that he was going to offer life to the Gentiles when he went to give truth to Cornelius. And the lesson he finally learned in Acts 11, verse 18, didn't he? The man who asked a lot of questions, God gave an understanding that Peter was to later teach to the apostles. Of course, he was chided for it later because he wasn't following it himself. In Galatians 2, Paul had to get on him. He said, what are you doing? Just because you're with the Gentiles doesn't mean you have to act different. Peter forgot a few things. But in Acts 11, and verse 18, he learned it. This is after he had spoken to the others. He said, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God allowed him to understand this. This was many years afterwards. But he had an inquisitive mind, and God used it in a powerful way to teach his truth. What's a second trait that we can look at when we see Peter? He was impulsive, wasn't he? Peter was impulsive. You ever fly off the handle? You ever done something impulsive? Been quick-tempered and let the emotions get the best of you? That was Peter. That's what he did. But God molded his impulsiveness and his emotions. Let's look at Matthew 16. We'll see some of his impulsive behavior. Matthew 16 and in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Peter was always the first to respond. You look back in your classrooms, school days, you remember someone that was always quick to raise their hand? Maybe they didn't have the right answer all the time, but they were always there doing that. And that was Peter. He was impulsive. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah. Others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? How about you guys? Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this answer wasn't given to him on his own ability. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, reminding him that it wasn't because of his ability, it would be God's ability. For flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Just as quickly as he did something right, Peter kind of falls flat on his face. If we drop on down to verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I don't think I'd want to rebuke Jesus Christ. But Peter had enough gall, enough swagger, that he was going to talk to Christ. What's going on here? That's not what I want to hear. He says he pulled him aside and rebuked him. Far be it from you, Lord. This should not happen to you. Very impulsive. He was thinking in the carnal sense, because he didn't have the the plan of God in mind completely. And then Christ turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Perhaps he had the idea of the insurrection of being the king, following Jesus Christ. We don't know. But the plan of God had to be fulfilled. And Christ had to remind him of that fact, to remind him that his impulsive thinking had to be changed, that his mind had to be on greater things, the plan of God. We see another impulsive action back in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and in verse 6. Again, this was an innate trait that Christ saw, but he was going to use it to change and to give Peter a trait that could be very powerfully utilized in the church. John 13 and in verse 6. This is during the foot washing. He came to Peter, Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Well, okay, let's take care of this whole thing. Give me a bath. But that was his impulsive nature. He said, "Well, okay, I don't want you to do this." And then he changes his tone. He said, "Well, okay, I'm all in. Let's go." Remember, he was the first in and the first out. But God changed that. John 18 and in verse 3. We all remember this story. John 18 and verse 3. After when Christ was being arrested. John 18 and verse 3. "Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons." A detachment could have possibly been 400 to 600 men when you read some of the commentaries. Now, how many of you, let's say you had a knife maybe about this long tucked in your belt, how many of you would have done what Peter did in the next few verses with 400 armed men surrounding you? Let's read the story. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' He says, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." We'll continue on down. Let's drop on down to verse 10. "Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. He says, cuts off the ear with 400 men around. Is that impulsive? Pretty impulsive. But there he is. That's the nature that Christ was going to mold for his purpose. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And of course, we know that Christ healed the ear, and then Peter followed Jesus into the area where he was to be interrogated. But this was the brashness that Peter had by attacking. But there was a change that took place in Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Remember we read to start the story that we are to be transformed. Peter recalled to mind these things later in his life because Christ had humbled him in a very dramatic way. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He got it, and he changed. "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober. Be vigilant. It means to walk circumspectly. To exercise restraint. to exercise restraint. Not be the impulsive Peter who slices off the ear. To not be the impulsive man who doesn't get what Christ is trying to teach at the foot washing, but to be self-disciplined and circumspect, and to be vigilant, to watch, to stay awake, to not be the man who fell asleep when Christ went to pray. Peter learned from the mistakes he made. And I hope in the same way that when we make mistakes and stumble, we call out to God for repentance, that we can also change. Because this is the life of the Apostle Peter, of change. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The same man who fell asleep when Christ prayed says, "Be watchful and serious in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love one for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The impulsive man was changed with the help of the Holy Spirit into an individual that became serious and circumspect, and that went out to many of the churches to be an example of truth, an example of holiness that Christ used in a powerful way. But this is a third trait that Christ saw in him that he was going to mold, and that is Peter was adventurous. Peter was adventurous. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 14. Adventurous, we can relate that to the comment from Josephus in that he was never destitute of courage. Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 26. You know, we recently rented The Incredibles this week with the holidays. And one of the cool scenes was the little boy walked on water because his feet were moving so fast. Peter was so adventurous that he wanted to walk on water. In Matthew 14 and verse 26, when they see Jesus Christ coming across the Sea of Galilee, they say, "It's a ghost," in verse 26, and they cried out. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you," but he just told him it was him, so he said, "If it is you," there's doubt. There's some lack of faith even before he puts his foot out of the boat. He says, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And of course, Christ stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, we can laugh at Peter because of what happened, but you know what? He's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that had enough courage to try it. But he was adventurous. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and in verse 7. His life was filled with adventure, maybe not to the same extreme that the Apostle Paul was. But in Acts chapter 12, he was put in prison. Verse 7, it says, "An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up." He was fast asleep, and this guy wakes him on the shoulder and says, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. That's a pretty neat adventure. And the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And when Peter had come to himself, he thought it was a dream. Here he was, he already had the Holy Spirit, and he still thought, like we do sometimes, we revert back to our old behavior. Well, God's not really doing this. But then it says he came to himself, "And now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. The same Mark who wrote the Gospel book of Mark back in a few books earlier. He was adventurous. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Sometimes when we're adventurous, we think we can do it on our own. We think we've got the right pizzazz or the right tools for the job. And often when we do that, we wind up falling on our nose. And we're reminded that perhaps we need a little help and strength. Don't worry, honey, I got this all under control. Psh, water spews out of the sink. You know, little things like that keep us humble. Luke 22, verse 54, he follows Christ to see what's going to happen. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. This took courage. But Peter was trying to do it on his own strength. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "He was also with them." What would you have done if you'd been Peter around that fire? Would you have gone to the fire? But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not. Get out of here." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that gaze? The same individual who told Peter, "Your name will be Cephas. You need to become a rock." He knew he had followed him. And he turned and he gazes at Peter. I think Peter probably reflected on an adventurous nature that he had. And I suspect that he was very grateful for the mercy that God extended to him. Because God humbled Peter in a dramatic way. We can read these stories and we can see what happened to Peter. And he can't hide it. His life is exposed under great light. But God changed his adventurous nature to one that trusted in God. Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter learned in a great way that he had to trust in his Father. Trust in God the Father. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Having an adventurous nature is not bad, but you have to realize your limitations. And Peter understood that many years later. 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator." Committing our lives to God. Have we reached that point like Peter had in his life, where he could say, "I have committed my soul to Him in doing good"? The enthusiasm that he had for God's truth was still there, but he had to recognize the trust and the reliance upon his Father that he needed. Go with me over to Romans 8 and verse 28. Peter was a very good friend of the Apostle Paul later in his ministry. Remember, it's Peter who wrote about Paul, that his words are hard to understand. I think they were very good friends. And so when we read these words of Paul in Romans 8 and in verse 28, which Mr. Morrison also read, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Peter, I think, realized the incidents that took place, that God had used them in a very fashionable way to humble Peter, to make him a more effective servant to the early New Testament church. Because his adventurous nature gave him courage to proclaim the truth with boldness, as we can see back in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter had no qualms about standing before hostile crowds later in his life, about standing up for the truth. And I think it was this adventurous nature that God molded and to strengthen him, that he could use Peter to teach in very dramatic instances. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This had to take a great inner strength in his calling, in God, in what Christ had offered him to say these words. You know, Christ told Peter that his life would end in a very adventuresome fashion. Go with me back to John 21 and verse 18. John 21 and verse 18. John 21, verse 18, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." You had the swagger. You did what you wanted to do. It says, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish." We learn from Eusebius that he was crucified upside down. But that was only after he watched his wife die. Not an adventure that I would enjoy, probably one he didn't enjoy much, but God gave him the strength to get through that. And we see from his writings in 1 and 2 Peter that he knew the promise that he would receive from the words that Christ gave them when he was on this earth. I'd like to close with a quotation from, again, the book 12 Ordinary Men, and then we'll have one more scripture. Peter was exactly like most Christians, both carnal and spiritual. He succumbed to the habits of the flesh sometimes. He functioned in the spirit at other times. He was sinful sometimes, but other times he acted the way a righteous man ought to act. Peter was an example of a person who heard the word, applied the word, and changed. He allowed the Spirit to change his senseless, flighty nature into one having strength in God. And there's a lesson for us. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. We come down to the end of Peter's last words that he recorded. He says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." A transformation that Peter went through. It took a lifetime of application. It took a lifetime of asking the questions of God's truth, of learning to apply them. And down in verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Each day of our life should be one of change, as we also try to develop in God's holy and righteous character.